Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, The Power of Humility, with Dennis Peacock.
Over the years, some messages stand out in your mind. They were highlights of God saying things through you and to you. I shared on how Christ requires us to submit to spiritual authority. I consider this the most important teaching on that subject I've yet to give. Examining Philippians chapter 2, we see the power of humility that God the Father brought upon Jesus Christ the Son and what they require of you and I in our earthly journey. Join with me as we prayerfully and carefully look at the attitudes towards spiritual authority that our Heavenly Father expects from you and I.
Philippians 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, or as King James says, having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, and he took upon the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Somewhere in the councils of the Godhead, God, who is within Himself a community, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, a discussion took place whether or not it was with external words or merely communication within God's own being. A plan and a vision was forged. And in that vision, God, who is within Himself a community, determined within His own counsel that He would create beings, and that these beings would be for His glory, and that these beings would be drawn into Himself. That is, that the life that God experiences within Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the nature of God's love within Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the service between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the ministry between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the laws of life between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were to be a Magna Carta that would constitute what we call the government of God, or the kingdom of God. That the very life that God, who is a community within Himself, experiences between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God would create beings and draw them into Himself so that we would experience with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit the very essence of their life. That we would drink of their fellowship, that we would drink of their ministry, that we would carry out their assignments, that we would take into our own being their things and make their things our things, their goals our goals, their vision our vision, their purposes our purposes. And we call whatever this quality of life is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experience between themselves, God declares that to be the kingdom of God. And in that grand decision within the counsel of God, your name was first spoken. In that council, all that you will ever be and all that I will ever be was spoken between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And your part, that is the vision that God has for you, was first declared. And you became alive in the mind of God. It doesn't matter how many thousands of years ago, as men count years, but you've been alive in the mind of God from somewhere back in eternity. And your purpose and all that you'll ever be in the ages to come has been alive in the mind of God from somewhere back in eternity. God created the angelic host. We don't know how many there are in the angelic host, but the Bible tells us that God is the Lord of hosts. He isn't just the Lord of human beings. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the God of other created beings besides us. So the Bible teaches. The Bible says, somewhere in eternity past, there was a great rebellion in heaven. That a third of that angelic host, following the leadership of Lucifer, broke off from the purposes of God. What a crisis that must have been on that day when a third of God's created beings broke away from Him under the leadership of the most powerful created being that we know about, Lucifer, son of the morning, who the Bible teaches us said within his own heart, unlike the Lord Jesus, who didn't grasp or seek equality with God the Father, unlike the Lord Jesus, Lucifer said in his heart, I shall ascend, and I shall become like unto the Most High God. The Bible says that he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found within him. And that iniquity was a spirit that declared that it would ascend and that it would become equal with God. The Bible says he was filled with pride. Now I want to ask you a question. The host of heaven is in the presence of God at this time in eternity. They're not living by faith as we understand it. They have visual sight and audible contact with the living God. They're before the throne of God. What power it must have taken, what spiritual power Lucifer must have had on that day to lead a third of the angelic beings in rebellion against the Master who they could see on the throne. As human beings, I don't think this side of the grave we can even fathom the power that it must have taken to draw those angels away. But drawn away they were. They weren't drawn away ultimately by Lucifer. They were drawn away by a spiritual principle. And that spiritual principle is that the way to life is by self-exaltation. We don't realize how powerful self-exaltation is. The only thing that we can say is that it was powerful enough. The desire to exalt self, what we call ego, was powerful enough to lead a third of the created hosts away from the visible, audible God. What tremendous power that is. Now, it's of more than passing interest that our Father, who in the face of the rebellion of His choicest spirit and wisdom, that is Satan, and in the face of the loss of a third of his beings, talk about a church split, he did not intervene directly to withstand them. He who had the power to break off their rebellion, and as the Bible said, Jesus holds all things together and by him all things consist, he who had the power to release their molecules and speak them out of existence held his peace and decided that he would not go that way. None of us here have that much self-control or that much wisdom. If I had been God, I'm sure in my anger I would have swept them out of being. But God, because He is God, chose a better way. He knew that until the lie of self-exaltation was proven in life to be folly, there would never be peace in His creation. So He allowed the rebellion to unfold. Then man was created. God, if He had lacked courage from what He had just seen happen with the angels, was either courageous or a fool because He created man. He either believed that He had something that would solve the problem of rebellion and self-exaltation in man, or He wouldn't have created him, because why would He add to the problem? And in the counsels of God, a plan was unveiled that we see in Philippians 2. A remedy to cure a disease so profound and so pervasive that it would threaten to destroy the peace of God and would eliminate the power of created beings to have fellowship within the counsel of God and within the kingdom of God. Who within himself cannot tolerate that which is impure, that which is self-serving, that which is destructive, that which is not love, cannot dwell within the chambers of the Godhead. And the challenge became, how does God solve the problem of the impurity that is in a spirit that wants to reach up and pull itself up to be equal with the living God? How is this problem going to be solved? We don't know, because the Bible doesn't really tell us how the Father's plan was first announced or who it was announced to. My suspicion is that it was somehow announced in a verbal way, because as we look into the book of Revelation, we see the pronouncements from God the Father coming off the throne in such example as, "Who is worthy to open the book?" A challenge goes out to all that God has created. God enunciates and speaks, "Who is worthy to open the book?" The Bible says that none were found on the earth or under the earth or in the heavens that were worthy until one slain, as it were, from the foundation of the world, a lamb slain from God, came forth and opened the book. Before man was, I'm personally suspicious that the challenge went out and the vision went out. And the one who is seated on the right hand of God the Father said, "I'll go." The Lamb of God, God's plan, God's victory. God would solve within Himself the problem of a self-exalting spirit. He would take upon Himself flesh. He would come down to the earth, much like you would take upon yourself the nature of an ant, or the nature of a worm. And yet even a greater comparison than that would be too small. God decided that He would take upon Himself flesh, and that working through flesh, He'd solve the problem. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 is showing us how God solves the problem in Jesus. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God the Father something to be held on to. But He emptied Himself, took upon the form of a bond slave, and He became a man. The Bible said in Malachi 4 that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that He'd send forth His servant Elijah, and that Elijah would prepare the way of God's coming, and He would remove from the earth a curse by turning the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. That somehow God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that the way to solve this problem of self-exaltation would be in creating a relationship which we call in human language fatherhood and sonship, and that out of that relationship a problem of immense proportions would be solved. Hence, Jesus, Upon hearing the plan and understanding the plan, Jesus, who is the very God of the very God, not one day younger than God the Father, not one whit less powerful than God the Father, not one whit less God than God the Father, humbled himself and dropped down into a new form of relationship called a son. That which was equal, that which was one, part of the one dropped down, humbled himself, subordinated himself, and became what we call a son. And in becoming a son, God, who is very God, the great mystery of the Trinity, part of God became a what? A father. That which had never existed before in the universe, a relationship was born out of the emptying of Jesus. Out of He who became a Son, He created a new relationship. God within Himself. God the Father and God the Son. That which had never existed before, as the Holy One of Israel began to unfold His plan to remove the curse. The moment Jesus got up off the throne, the moment He started off on His journey, I am sure the Father assured Him that all would be intact when He returned. What a tremendous gamble. All He had to do was fail once. All He had to do was miss the will of God once, and He would not be the perfect sacrifice for the atonement. Can you imagine being sent on a journey where absolute perfection in every way, in attitude, in performance, in everything you did was what was required of you, and the stakes weren't all that big? It was only the future of every created being who would ever live on the earth. That's your assignment, Mr. Phelps, should you choose to accept it. Talk about mission impossible. That's the burden that was on Jesus when He took upon Himself the task. He had to empty Himself. He had to become a son. He had to become a man. He had to allow Himself to come under the processes of life. The Bible says that we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as unto us. That means Jesus saw it all, heard it all, was exposed to it all, and there's nothing that you see now or in your last day on the earth that He didn't experience in His 33 plus years. No man can ever say, Jesus, you never suffered like I have. You don't know what it is. That's not true. The Bible says He touched in every point the condition of man. His last public prayer in John 17, that great priestly prayer, He spoke the plan back. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, prayed that the spirit of understanding would come upon us that we might know what God was after. And we see in John 17 that great priestly prayer where Jesus says these words, Father, I want them to be one the same way we are one, that the world might know that Thou didst send me. Here is Jesus asking the Father, Lord, remember the plan. Here is Jesus in His humanity about to go to a cross and a death wherein He would not only suffer for the sin of man, but for the first time in His life, He would be separated from the love of His Father. Something with such trepidation, such anguish that we read that in the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat drops of blood as He tried to subordinate His will to the will of God. And we see Him there in the upper room with His disciples saying, as a man crying out, Father, remember the plan. Remember the plan now. Don't let me die on this cross that is but hours away without holding on to the plan. Remember what you promised me. Remember what you said when we were there together in your councils, that if I would do this, that you would draw that which we've created back into us, that they would be one with us even as we are one. That they would live under our laws, that we'd prepare them to dwell in our government, that we'd take out of our treasures and give them the earth and whatever else that's in our mind to give them to rule and reign over with us. Father, remember that now as I prepare to go to this cross. Remember the plan, that I don't lay this thing down in vain or foolishly. We see Jesus at the beginning, before that day came, going through life and all the ways that we go through life, but going through life with a different spirit. The Spirit of the Son. That Spirit is not self-exalting. That Spirit does not promote its own will. That Spirit dwells in the security and in the confidence that real life is only to be found in pleasing God the Father. That life began, oh glory to Jesus, that life began as very God, emptying Himself and submitting to very God. He started by submitting Himself to an equal, if you will. And those of you who may have ever struggled with submitting to somebody who is younger than you or your same age, don't feel bad. Jesus already did that to the Father. God the Father is no older than God the Son, so age doesn't make any difference, does it? He started off by emptying Himself to an equal, and then He really had to begin emptying. In Luke 2:51, it says He became obedient to His parents in all things. And He grew in stature and favor with man and with God. Here's the Son of God submitting to His earthly mother and father. That supreme act that began when He emptied Himself in the Godhead, now He's all the way down on the earth submitting to human flesh. God submitting to human flesh? Yes, God submitting to human flesh. Because He trusted the Father that all the people that would come into His life, that God the Father would personally run them through His own fingers to make sure nothing would touch His anointed one. And because He knew that great invisible hand that was screening everybody in His life, He had the courage to submit to His parents because He knew that He could trust the Father in doing so. We see Him later in Matthew 3 coming to the river Jordan to be baptized. The very Son of God. The one that John had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." That same very God of very God, Jesus of Nazareth, comes down to the river. And John sees Him and he announces who He is. And here He comes marching out into the water. And He says, "Baptize me, John." And John said, "God, don't make me do this." And Jesus said, "John, the Spirit that is in me, I have to submit to you to fulfill the righteousness of the one that sent me. Baptize me, John." The Son of God submitting to another man's ministry. The Son of God refusing to go beyond the prophet of the Lord who preceded Him. The one that created the prophet, humbling Himself and coming under the prophet and saying, "I will not exalt myself, neither will I put my ministry in front of your ministry. Baptize me, John." We've got a church filled with men whose ministries are too important to submit to another man. And I say what Jesus said, "Baptize me, John." If the Son of God can bend His knee and submit His ministry to the ministry of a fellow servant, how can we in our egotism and arrogancy refuse to do anything less? "Baptize me, John." When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was baptized again, submitting himself to the ministry of another, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did something to him. The first act of the Holy Spirit with Jesus, whether he spoke in tongues, I don't know. But the first act that the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit when Jesus came into His ministry was immediately the Spirit driveth Him into the wilderness to see if He would really submit and do something He didn't want to do. The very Son of God, driven by God the Spirit, cutting across His human grain, He drove Him into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. Bible shows us no argument, no questioning, no, Holy Spirit, are you sure? Is this really what I ought to do? The Bible said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and once again his submission was tested. The Bible says he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, tested the devil, fasting. And before God exalts any ministry, it has to be qualified by the devil. So God permitted the devil to come and qualify and certify his ministry. When he had completed the test, oh, glory to Jesus. If there ever was a moment for a man to be feeling his oats, if there ever was a time to be, quote unquote, God's man of faith and power, that was the hour. But the Bible doesn't show that kind of a spirit. It says that the angels came and ministered to him, and he didn't resist their ministry. He who had just in one-on-one confrontation defeated Satan himself in a great cosmic contest, humbled himself again, showing the manner of spirit that was within him, and he submitted to the ministry of beings that he had created out of his own life, making an open demonstration to all the host of heaven the nature of his spirit and the nature of the remedy that God the Father had put within him. He submitted to the angels. He submitted to fatigue. He was weary. He submitted to tears. Standing outside of Lazarus' tomb, it says he wept. He submitted to all kinds of indignities. He submitted to unbelief. He submitted to betrayal from one of his disciples. He submitted his will to the Father in the garden, and in the final analysis on the tree, he submitted his life to the cross, saying, I freely lay down my life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down. I give it up. I don't have to give it up. I give it up. Because the Bible, it says, the soul that sins shall surely die. His soul, being sinless, was free from the curse of death. He didn't have to submit himself and his body to death. He laid it down. You might say in your mind, well, he was Jesus. He was God. It wasn't that hard for God to lay it down. You're forgetting that he was man. You're forgetting that the Bible says he found himself in the form of a man. If you can't hear in that the discovery of his own consciousness to find himself there, having had some of his being's intelligence or memory in some way obviously altered or suspended, that he himself would have to walk in faith in discovering who he was, finding out about his own life in his own word, that somehow the Son of God had to walk in faith, and that when he gave himself over to death, just like you and I, when we die, he gave himself, he committed himself into a process that he had never been through before, nor did he know experientially what was in front of him. The only thing he could say on the cross by faith was, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, and trust that God the Father would bring it to pass. The moment his eyes shut and he gave up his spirit, he's on his way to Sheol. He's on his way to the prison of corruption, to Abraham's bosom. The Bible tells us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians a little bit about what happened. Tells us a little bit in Ephesians 4 what happened. Obviously, he came down. And he ministered to the spirits that were in prison. And he came to the gate. He demanded the keys from the devil. He said, I'll take those keys. The devil say, no man's ever talked to me like that before. And him saying, I'll take those keys. Jack. And he opened the doors. The Bible says there was a procession. It said souls came out of Abraham's bosom. And some of them, 500 of them, the Bible says, stopped off in Jerusalem just to walk around the streets and see how things really were today on their way to the throne. The Bible says that he came into the presence of God, and there in Psalm 24, he shouted, open up the gates. And those who guard the gates from human flesh, because he was now in human flesh, a resurrected body, seated on the throne of God, said, who wants in? He said, behold, the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. Open up, be lifted up, ye gates, and let the King of glory come in. And he came in with the procession, the Father saying, well done, son. Now sit here in peace until I make of your enemies a footstool. Father, the crown is the way that it was when I left. My cloak is folded the way I left it. The scepter is the same way. We did it. We proved that on the earth you can walk with a spirit which doesn't try and exalt itself, which isn't grasping for ministry or grasping for position or grasping for preeminence. We proved that out of a servant spirit humbled himself. He says things like, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is pleasing unto God. He exhorts us, even as little children, to drink into our spirit the spirit of this Jesus. He says, children, submit to your parents. If I, as God, could submit to Joseph and Mary, knowing how imperfect they were, if I, as God, risk that submission, how could you resist? I've done it. He says to wives, I'd have you to know that the husband is the head of the home. I, who have submitted to my father, I, who have submitted to John the Baptist, I, who've submitted to the Holy Spirit, I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done. I'm saying to you out of the Spirit of my Father, wives, submit to your husbands. He says to us as a congregation, he says, submit yourself to the elders as those who must give an account. I know the elders aren't perfect. I made them. I know they're going to make mistakes. But my glory is to have confidence in my Father and trust Him and enter into the Spirit of the Son and humble myself. Submit. He says to the body of Christ, He who has ascended on high is the same one that descended. And He's come up to the throne of God. Ephesians 4, 8 to 16 is what I'm talking about. And He's given gifts unto men. He said in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that we can all come into the fullness of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all things. I want to ask you, what manner of spirit is in you? I want to ask you, are you ambitious? Are you subtly demanding that when push comes to shove, you must have your own way? Do you reserve the right for the final opinion on all things? In the final analysis, do you really know better than anybody else? And do you just tolerate other people's opinions? Setting yourself up to be God within the temple of your own life. I want to ask you, is there anybody so spiritual that you actually could trust them enough to submit to them the way Jesus submitted to John and the angels? Or is your spirit so large that you just can't quite find anybody wise enough and spiritual enough that you will bend your knee to? You rascal, you don't know what manner of spirit you are in Christ. Do you honor your father and your mother that your days would be long on the earth? Or are you a fool, like the sons of Noah who, when they saw Noah's nakedness, came in? Or are you wiser to back in with a garment and cover his nakedness, knowing that it's life to honor your father and it's life to honor your mother? What manner of spirit is in you? Is it Lucifer? Driving, pushing, manipulating, holding the seat of power, unwilling and fearful to yield it to anybody because you're afraid and you know best? Or is it the Spirit of Christ? Doesn't have to hold on to anything, isn't grasping, isn't afraid, and isn't worried about emptying yourself. You want to be a New Testament church, you have to be New Testament people. You want to sing about the kingdom, you got to be citizens of the kingdom. You want to live under the fatherhood of God, then you've got to become the sons and the daughters of God. You've got to bend your knee within your heart and take upon yourself the kingdom of God is taken by violence. And violent men take upon themselves in their violence the humility of a son. The supreme contradiction. They seize submission. They don't resist it. They're not saying, hey, no man's going to have authority over me. My husband, he's okay, but when push comes to shove, he's a jerk. And if I don't take care of him and if I don't make things happen, then it ain't going to happen. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you're not resisting authority. You're looking for it wherever you can find it. You're trying to give yourself to the government of God in whatever human being you can find it, whether it's a cop or a president or a governor, or the meat inspector, or the school teacher, or the foreman on your job. You're looking for God's government in man. No man going to shackle me. Nobody going to tell me what to do. We got a whole world rising up in the spirit of Lucifer, fulfilling the work of its spiritual father. And we got that same spirit in the body of Christ. Nobody's going to contain my ministry. God gave it to me. If I submit my ministry to a man, he'll mess it up. He'll hurt me. And you know what I hear? Baptize me, John. Baptize me, John. I'm going to say something and I don't want you to stumble on it. It's the Spirit that is not of God, that is resisting authority in the kingdom and crying, bondage, bondage, bondage. It's a sound coming from within the house of God itself, and it's a disgrace. Jesus didn't try and pull rank on his parents and say, I won't submit to any man. It says he submitted to his father and his mother. When he appeared before Pilate, he wasn't worried about Pilate. He just said, Pilate, you wouldn't have any authority over me if the Father didn't give it to you. He didn't say to Pilate, hey, Pilate, I'm not listening to you. You ain't got no authority. What he said was, he acknowledged Pilate's authority. He said, Pilate, I know you got authority, but I just want you to know you wouldn't have any if my Father didn't give it to you. He wasn't sticking his chin out saying, hit me, go ahead, give me your best shot. Spirit. An emptied spirit. Do you have an emptied spirit? Do my words grate you? Do you wish you never heard me talk tonight? You may be really sorry you ever heard me say what I'm saying tonight. Because God Almighty is going to hold you accountable. You may think you came to church to hear a sermon, but you came to get arrested by the Holy Ghost. And if there's anything in you contrary saying, hey, Holy Spirit made me free. That's right. You got the Holy Spirit so you'd have the eyes to see where to become a son and who to empty to. That's why you got the Holy Spirit. You can't even see the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. You can't walk in it, Jesus said. Holy Spirit wasn't given to you to make you independent, to make you live in the book of Judges where every man did that which was right in his own sight. That was a curse. That wasn't the work of God. That was a judgment on the people. But everybody did what they thought was right. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't exert his own self-will in the garden? Took him probably several hours. Took the Son of God several hours to bring his will under the will of the Father. There was so much resistance, he sweat blood to empty himself in that situation. But thank God he did it. Because if he didn't, you and I would be in a jam. What's the spirit that's in you? Wives, do you trust God for your husband to lead you? Or do you manipulate him in subtle ways? If he doesn't please you, do you stop cooking what he likes? Do you manipulate him with sex? You thought I didn't know. You fathers, you complain that your children are rebellious, and yet all you do is come home and talk about what a dummy your boss is and how stupid the governor is, and then you can't understand why you've got rebellion in your kids. You who have taken the seat of Absalom and said, if I were king in Israel, things would be different. And you wonder why you have rebellious children. Because you sit in the seat of the scoffer, as a know-it-all, who second-guesses everybody and everything. How many of you need to repent from the spirit of Absalom in judging the leadership of the church? If you were pastor, if you were leader, if you were elder, we do thus and so and thus and so. Absalom, if you knew what you were doing when you did that, you'd fall on your face in sackcloth and ashes and ask God to have mercy on you. Prideful hearts, what manner of spirit are you? Led off in the rebellion? Or one submit. Not my will, but thine be done. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? If you hear me, you can't walk out the same as you walked in. And this is not some religious experience. If you really hear me, you're looking right through the peephole, right into the very heart of God for you. What are you going to do? You know, you'll get a chance within 24 hours to show what you're going to do, because some authority figure is going to cut right across your will. I promise. I love to prophesy on sure things. Your boss, your husband, somebody in your life is going to cut right across your will. Down, King. Down, you husky. Do you ever feel that way about your own? What manner of spirit are you? Young people, listen to me. Don't talk to yourself in your mind in resisting your teachers. Even if they're wrong, and they are wrong sometimes, submit. Don't resist your parents, even if they are wrong, and they are wrong sometimes. Submit. Wives, are you going to obey your husband or arm wrestle with him? But you said this. Yeah, but you said that. Yeah, but you said this. But you said that. But you did this. But you did that. Bang, 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 bang. Now, you never do that, I know. But I pray in Jesus' name, ladies, the first time you put it up there on the table and start this stuff, that the Holy Spirit smites you in your heart and convicts you and says, my daughter, that isn't my spirit. That's Lucifer. Grasping for equality. You see that, you'll abhor that in yourself and you'll repent. Say, God, deliver me from that. Deliver me. Next time you see a cop, you want to find out where you are with authority? Feel what goes off when you're around policemen. That is the acid test. I know policemen make mistakes, but can you hear the spirit of Lucifer crying, pig, pig, pig? See, we laugh about that, but we really ought to be crying. We ought to be on our face before God. But that's how we respond to civil authority, which Paul says in Romans 13 is ordained by God. I hear the masses saying to God, pig, pig, pig. It isn't so funny anymore, is it? I'm asking you in Jesus' name to become sons. I do this in fear and trembling. In fear and trembling, because I know what I'm saying. Right there, in all His imperfection, is the spiritual father of this thing. Sins, shortcomings, notwithstanding, behold the man. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? Bondage. Growing up, baptize me, John. Not my will, but thine be done. I delight to do thy will. I only do the things that the Father does. I only speak what the Father says. What are you going to do? Wasn't it easier when it was just a matter of getting saved? A funny thing happened on the way in this journey. God said, grow up. Wasn't it easier when all we had to do was just pray at the altar, pray somebody through to speak in tongues? It was so much easier. God, it was so much easier. Oh, Jesus, deliver me from nostalgia. Isn't that the truth, man? Deliver me from nostalgia. Why do you have to say these things to us? What can I do? It's Jesus. What can I do? What are you going to do? I don't know what God wants to do at this minute. But you looked right into the window. I'm not saying that this is the sermon of sermons, but I'm telling you, you're hearing something that God is going to hold you accountable for. You may wish you hadn't heard it. But the Holy Spirit was given to you to give you the power to obey. I don't care how much you speak in tongues or how many miracles you have. The greatest miracle and ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give you the power to say, baptize me, John. To humble yourself. Stop calling your boss a fool. Become a son. Become a submissive wife. Honor God. Fear the King. Honor the King and fear God. Can you pray? I don't know what to do. I'm at an impasse, so I'm going to put the ball back in your court. Okay?
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.